to greet you as brothers and sisters. These days I work almost exclusively with immigrant churches, and they so easily talk with each other as brothers and sisters, and so they greet one another that way all the time. And I remember that happening when I was a kid. I remember that in the church I grew up in, it was very common to refer to one another as brother and sister, and we've kind of gotten away from that. But now that I'm meeting with these people from China and Burma and Africa and everywhere else, the terms brother and sister are so common, and so I've kind of become accustomed to that again this morning. And so I would like to say to you, welcome, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning I want to speak with you on this theme that we have hope. And there are, as I thought about it, and I thought back to my own life, there were lots of times when we had hope for something different than what we have. So years ago, Heather and I went to the training center, the missionary training center in Chicago. And we had hope that having sold my car, my 1967 Cooper would not be a mistake, that we would still be able to go places. But when we got there, we discovered that we were kind of in the middle of nowhere. There was nowhere to go. Anywhere we had to go, we had to get a ride from something else. We had hope that we would be a little closer to life. But that was a small thing, but it's something that I remember. We had hope that learning Spanish would be easier and less humbling. We had hope that a conflict with a ministry colleague would be resolved. We had hope that there would be harmony with the older leaders, like I was younger in those days, and there were others that were older. That harmony would be achieved. We had hope. We hoped that our son would recover from physical and mental health challenges of our time. We certainly had hoped that the pandemic would be over by now. In March, a year ago, I was in Burma. And went there to be with my Burmese friend, Indy, who lives in Winnipeg. But we went there together, and for a long time, he had wanted me to come. He said, "Bob, you should come to Boston." And I came home, and just a few days after I came home, we were locked down here. And he stayed, and the whole country was locked down in Burma, or what's it called, Myanmar. We've been praying together with him every Friday morning at 8:30. Five of us. One is a brother from Iran. One is from Nigeria. And together we are praying with our brother Indy, and our heads are all grouped together in this small little stream. And we've been praying together for almost a year. And he is still there, and it's dangerous. Burma is a dangerous place these days. Military has taken over. It's a violent military with a very violent background and presence. So we are praying. And this week I was texting with him, and it was close to midnight, and he said, "I think I better go. I can hear trucks, military trucks, outside. I need to turn off the light." We had hoped it would be over by now. Earlier this week, I came home, and we couldn't find the remote for the television in our family room. And Heather said, she's very responsible. And she had been sorting through some cards and had thrown them into the fireplace. She said, "I hope I didn't throw them into the fireplace." And we looked everywhere. And we had hope, and she thought we should pray, but I wasn't sure that God was concerned about our remote or not. And we looked everywhere. And finally, I went out and got a different remote and came home and set it up. And when the fireplace all cooled down, I went through the ashes. The remote was in the fireplace. I had hope that our church would be flourishing, and I can't say how often I have hoped that over the years. But this morning I want us to look at this story from Luke 24. There were two disciples after the crucifixion. They were discouraged. Cleopas was one, and we don't know who the other one was. But they were walking together, and their heads were down as they walked. And suddenly, a third person joined them. And the third person asked them, "What are you talking about? What are you so upset about?" And they said to him, "Are you a visitor in Jerusalem? And do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "It's about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Our whole hope of salvation and deliverance was in him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And I can tell you, they were walking with their heads down and discouraged, and maybe they had masks on. They were talking, mumbling, laughing with each other. And that third person joined them. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I would love to have heard this in person. But I wonder if it was when something like this. In the present tense, he said, and I think that's been me lots of times. Foolish and slow of heart to believe all the things that God has spoken. And he presents the big picture to them and how it all fits together when he began with Moses to speak to them about all that the prophets had spoken. And I think to myself, really? I'd like to protest here. I don't want to be called foolish and slow of heart. For those of you, are you ready to receive that when you're discouraged and down and you had hoped for something different? And I would say to you, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart." And you say to yourself, "Yes." Not so much. You know, when I look at those things in our own life, where we had hope for something different, some of them are just small. Some of them we've got over a long time ago. But when we had hope that our son would recover physical and mental health, this is now over 5 years ago, almost 6 years ago, and a massive shock to us that he died. Sometimes foolish and slow of heart. Sometimes still in the process of getting over. The pandemic has been hard to swallow. All kinds of difficulties associated with that. Oh, foolish and slow of heart. We long for our church to get over the pandemic and to flourish again. And Jesus spoke to them. The answer is always the same two parts. Whenever we are distressed and we wished, we had hoped that the circumstances would be different, we need to remember what is the big picture of what God is doing. And then we consider how might what is happening now fit into that big picture. The answer is somehow always the same. And I wonder whether Jesus, I know he didn't use it probably, but I wonder whether he might have done something like this. That when you open your Bible, when I open my Bible, I'm reading these days in Ezekiel. And I'm stunned at the relentless determination of God to speak to these people who didn't want to hear from him. And blown away as I read this morning from Ezekiel 22, I'm thinking to myself, oh, he does not give up. He keeps sending message after message after message through this prophet Ezekiel, this son of man. Are you ready to say this? He said this morning in Ezekiel 22. And all the way through the Bible, you see this, that God wants people to know me, to walk with me, to do it all the time. And the Bible, in various places, opens the door just a crack to tell us what was going on before the beginning of time. But before the beginning of time, he was already speaking, planning, how would he engage these people through creation and through their own folly and how he would win them back. All of that, the pages of Scripture give us here and there glimpses of that conversation that was going on before time. And there's the beauty of creation. We're just starting to see it. So nice to see the days getting longer and the days brighter. So nice. Creation. We see glimpses of it. I love to take pictures and photographs of beautiful things in creation that are just stunning. That creation which he made from the beginning and placed people like us in it. And I wonder whether he told the story to those two on the road to Emmaus about the rebellion, kind of a dark cloud that came in, the people who were just like us, who said, you know what, we'd like to do this our way. And I remember hearing years ago a psychologist saying that the sweetest words in the English language, or in any language for that matter, are, let's do it. Something that we bring so true with us. Could we just do it my way? Adam and Eve, let's do it my way. That rebellion that set off this chain of events down through history. And then the whole Bible is all about redemption and a kind of massive reclamation project that is going on. And there is going to be this new creation. I wonder whether Jesus said only those kind of things to those two in the world who made, or did he include a little more detail? And it all began with Adam and Eve and their offspring and a promise to Eve that through her descendants, through her seed, deliverance would come. Did he talk about that? Did he talk about Abraham? He must have talked about Abraham. That through your descendants, through your seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Just one man he was saying this to. One man with no children. He wasn't going to have any for a long time. Did he talk about the nation of Israel? He must have. From the beginning of Moses, and how these people were so reluctant and rebellious and resistant, in spite of all of the miracles in the wilderness, they kept turning away over and over again. And then there's not only Moses, but Joshua and all of those judges, and Saul and David and Solomon, and then the nation split. And all those kings and prophets, Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, all calling these people to himself. He wanted them to be a light to the nation, but they said, not so much. We actually hate a lot of those nations. We despise them. But in Jeremiah 49, he says that it's too small a thing for this revelation to be just for you. It's for the whole world, for all of the nations. They didn't get it. And when Jesus Christ came to be the light of the world, when God steps into time, he says, enough. Enough of kings and prophets. I'm coming myself. And Cleopas and his friend will remember that this is just a big song. The Son of God nailed to the cross. This relentless God, determined, inviting us to walk with him and to walk in his ways and to know him. Over and over again, the prophets say, but this is happening that you may know me. That's actually why we're here this morning. But we come here to be renewed and to be encouraged by the word of God and the songs and prayer and by fellowship with one another, to be renewed and strengthened in our faith. The light of the world, we're going to remember him this morning. As we eat and drink this morning, we'll be taking this little wafer and some juice, and we will be recalling all of this, of this relentless God who is so determined to connect with people like us so that we would walk in his ways. And he said, actually, these people are no good at it. These people need a lot of help. They are trouble. But I am coming to the planet myself. I'm giving my life to them so that they would be set free, delivered, cleansed. And I'm sending my spirit so that they will be enabled to walk and empowered by him. And he says to them, in the same way that I'm sending, that I sent the Son, I'm sending you. We are part of something big. When I'm thinking to myself, you know, God, I had hoped. Lord Martin had hoped. Look at this. This is this massive, eternal plan of God. And he is inviting us into it to embrace and to grasp the height and depth and greatness of his plan for us. And he said, that's not all. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And so that when we look to this big plan of God, and when Jesus began to speak to these men about all the things that the prophets had spoken, he was reminding them of all of these things. We have hope. How can we move forward? Life often grows out of disappointment or even death. And there's all kinds of biblical examples of this. This week, I was with a man by the name of Peter Johnson. He's from Nigeria. And he would be 50-ish, I think, in check. But he's been in the U.S., in Boston, for the last 7 years, studying Gordon Conwell and other institutions there, with the intent of coming to Toronto to begin a church for Nigerians and other West Africans in Toronto. He arrived on December the 1st in the middle of our lockdown to start a church in Toronto. So I've been talking with him a lot, helping to get him settled in and so on. And just this week, I found him and I said, so how is it going? He will be speaking today via social media to Nigerians and other West Africans in Toronto and around the world. He's actually not too good at social media, but he's been learning. And I asked him, so how is it going? And he said, it's going very well. And I said, well, are you getting any feedback, or are you just talking to yourself? Oh, he said, he's getting feedback. He said, people are texting me, they're emailing me. And he said he had about 300 people this week that responded to him. Some were from Nigeria, some were from Ottawa, from Alberta, from Toronto, of course. And he said, the update about my work, which I was helping him put together a few weeks ago, he said, ECLA, by the way, this is a skill testing question. Does anybody here know what ECLA means? It means Evangelical Church Winning All. It's the name of a large denomination in Nigeria which has something over 8,000 churches affiliated with it. We don't have a single denomination in Canada that has 8,000 churches. 8,000 churches, and that quote is just one of the things that grew out of something called SIM, which years ago was called Sudan Interior Mission. Sudan Interior Mission was started by a woman in Hamilton, Ontario, who prayed that God would raise up people to take the gospel into the interior of Africa, because until then, missionaries had only gone to the shores, to the coastal areas. The interior was considered the white man's graveyard, full of malaria. She prayed, and there were three young men from the Hamilton area who went. Now, how did you feel about some of your 20-something-year-old young men from Community Bible being selected for this wonderful possibility of going to the white man's graveyard in the interior of Africa? She prayed that they would go. There were three young men. Two of them died in the first year of war. The third one was also sick and returned to England and then back to Canada. But while he was there, he did some studying in medical sciences, and around that time was when quinine was discovered, which was an antidote to malaria. And he went back. Now, just think, if this person was here, how many people do you have in your 20s? Who do you have here? 20s? This person is here. Very good. What's your name? Bruce? Bruce. So, just imagine. He's your missionary. Two of his buddies have died. He got sick, too. Now he's home for a little while, and he's going back. And it's going to be a Sunday night prayer meeting. Do you think anybody would come? I'm sure they would be coming. Because this is dangerous, what he's going to be doing. He said, Peter told me this week that he sent his update back to ECLA headquarters in Nigeria. They said, can we share this with our churches, like our 8,000 churches? He said, by all means. And he said, can we put it on our ECLA radio station in Nigeria? Yes, by all means. Because they are all excited because this is their opportunity to contribute to their motherland of Canada, where SIM started and their whole denomination grew out of all these years later. Isn't that amazing? Life often grows out of disappointment or even guilt. There's lots of examples of it in the Bible, but this is one that I've just been so impressed with this week. Pivot has a new meaning these days. In the middle of the pandemic, we're called to pivot and to make changes to the way we behave, whether we like it or not. Pivot and believe what the prophets have spoken. So I'm here this morning to remind you of that panoramic view of what God is doing. But it doesn't just have to do with what word likes or doesn't like, or what you like or don't like, or what you had hoped for and didn't get. It's not just about that, but we are called or invited to be reminded of all that the prophets have spoken, all that has happened when Jesus came to earth and walked and talked and was crucified and was raised and is coming again. We're reminded of all those big things. Believe what the prophets have spoken. Resolve what is resolvable while preserving the peace. Now, this is a big handful. We could spend all kinds of time on this. Resolve what is resolvable while preserving the peace. Well, some of you would say we can resolve what needs to be resolved, but we're not sure there's going to be any peace at the end. Or we can have peace, perhaps, but we're not resolving anything. And to put these two together is not easy. It's painful. But this is a calling, whether it's in our families, whether it's with us individually, whether it's with us as churches, This is a constant call to us. Resolve what is resolvable while preserving the peace. You can die during this. But this is our call. This is the kind of call that is ours because we are following in the footsteps of one who is the Prince of Peace and who gave his life for this to be possible. We need to regroup. What can we learn from what happened as we move forward? That's also a very important piece to all of this. Is there not an honest person here? I'm just kidding. What time should it be? 12? Okay. We move. That's where we go. What can we learn from what happened as we move forward? There are always things in these painful, difficult times for us to learn from. I would like to say that we learn the best when things are going smoothly and well. What is that true? Most of us learn the best through the most difficult times. Those are the times when we become more honest, more reflective, more disturbed by what is missing. Those are often rich learning times for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I'm reminding you that some of those witnesses are people who have died and have gone before us, there are witnesses all around the world, those 8,000 churches in Nigeria, those immigrant churches that are beginning to take root and to flourish here in Canada. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, some people in Canada think that we are being persecuted these days by the government because of the pandemic. But the people that I'm getting to know who are from other countries who have been persecuted don't think like that at all. So the people that I pray with on Saturday morning all have come from countries where they know what persecution is. So the man who is from Iran, they call themselves Persians here, he prays like this. He prays, "Dear Lord, dear Holy Father," he prays, "would you take away the darkness in my country? And would you establish your throne there?" And I'm thinking, wow. And I'm sometimes on Zoom calls with him. And recently on another call, and there was a man up here in this corner of my screen who is in danger of being deported from Turkey back to Iran, where he will certainly go to prison. And they were talking, is there any way that we can sneak him out of Turkey into Georgia or some other neighboring country? And I'm thinking to myself, are you from this country? Do you know people like this? People who are in danger. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Not only those who have gone before us, but those all around the world who are in deeply disturbing places. Here we can pivot. There's no place to pivot to. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Can we do that this morning? When we're going to have communion, this will be an opportunity for us to fix our eyes on Him. Whatever you came with here this morning, we're going to stop. And we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. The author and perfect remembered of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Joy set before him? What's that? The joy of seeing people with you in need, brothers and sisters, learning to walk in his ways, in spite of things that we had hoped for, that are not there. Endured the cross, scorning its shame, considered nothing, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. When I'm in that one of those we had hope phases, I'm not doing this. I'm absorbed with what I have. That's what seems to grow bigger and get magnified more and more and more. And Jesus said to people like me, "O fruit, so slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And so I'm here this morning to remind you that the picture of God and all that he is doing is vast. And he is calling us to our place in it. Our place is not at the center and the overarching plan. Our place is to fit into what he is doing and has been doing from the beginning of time. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I found a poem this week that I want to read with you. You are surrounded by great and good companions, with witnesses who ran the race before you, now cheering you on, inspiring you with their courageous faith, with witnesses running beside you, churning up the dust of this well-traveled path, encouraging you with steady beat of their beautiful feet. Run. Run, beloved, run. Lay aside every weight, every worry, every excuse, every inner critic shouting against inspiration. Lay aside the sin that clings to every self-serving motivation, every self-medicating choice, every weak thing you've trusted more than God, lay them aside and run. Run, beloved, run. Run with perseverance the race, daring, enduring, alive, looking not to the dust, but to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. Look not to the right, or to the left. Look to Jesus. Focus. Follow. Jesus is the way, opening the path. The truth, clearing the clutter. The light, blazing the trail. He runs. He endures. For the sake of the joy, of setting the joy before you and in you, run. Run remembering joy is your strength. Remember and endure, for this race comes with a cross, a course of blood and tears, mocking and piercing. Take it up. Disregard in shame that ancient enemy. Let it fall by the wayside, tired scraps on the breath of new life. Take it up and run. Sit down in the next life, not this one. Run, beloved, run. Following and looking, and remembering him who endured, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. For your strongest steps